So our next character in the second portion of our sermon this morning, if we're going down in order, which we do in this sermon, is the Tin Man. And the Tin Man is kind of an oxymoron because he is striving to find that heart, but throughout the storyline, he's one of the most compassionate people that you'll ever find, right? So it goes back to what I said earlier about how sometimes we have it within us, but sometimes it takes it a little bit longer for us to fully recognize what God's eternal purpose or divine purpose is for us in our walk of life. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9 reads, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts." So I ask the question here today is, where does our hearts stand today? Are we genuine in everything that we do? After all, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 that God wants a cheerful giver. Okay, and that's just obviously within our giving of means of various different things. But even when the collection plate gets passed around, do we begrudgingly put our offering in there, knowing that it's going back to the church, or are we cheerful about it? God, thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given me to have these funds and for me to have a livelihood for my family. So I want to give back to the Lord and all that he has done for me. Is our hearts serving the Lord with a purpose, or is it serving something else? Are we box checking? Are we forced to do these things? Are we forced to engage in Christianity, or do we have to get together with those of like precious faith? When we wake up on Sundays, is it, oh, I can't believe I have to go to church, and I have the yard to mow, and my house to power wash, and things to do around the house to kind of keep it up to par? Or is it, when we get out of bed, do we think to ourselves, I get to go see the Canes or the Blackabies and the Starnes and so on and so forth. I get to go see those of like precious faith to be around them. After all, the Bible does say, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, "For where our treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where are your treasures of life? What are the things that you hold value the most? After all, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Jesus Christ should obviously always have our heart, should always be on the forefront of our mindset. And so we ask ourselves, where is our hearts this morning? Are we a cheerful giver? Are we genuine in what we do? Or are we just box checking, and are we forced to do these things because we know that it's what we are supposed to do? The Bible also tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, if you don't teach your children any verses in this world, or any verses in the Bible, teach them Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. It says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." My wife has a catchy little tune. If you want to ask her about that after worship, maybe she'll do a solo for you guys or something, but we'll see. We'll talk about that afterwards. But, again, be kind one to another. Be nice. Be kind, compassionate. Be genuine to every single person that you are faced with in this walk of life. Even if it's a waiter at the restaurant or somebody that is waiting on you, they might be having a bad day, but you know what? Be that sunshine in their life. Make them smile. Make them maybe even laugh or something. Be kind, be respectful and compassionate to everyone, and be tender-hearted, understanding that we don't know the backgrounds of every single person. We don't know what's going on in other people's lives, and we don't know the turmoil maybe that they're faced with or the difficulties that they have in life. So be tenderhearted. Understand that people have been tenderhearted towards you, and likewise we should be it towards other folks as well. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8 says, "This people draws nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." How close is our heart to the Lord? How much are we striving? How much of a passion is this? Is living this life, is talking to other people, congregating those with like precious faith. Is this a passion for us? Is this just a box check situation for us? Or where is our hearts? Obviously, you can look at me and I can look at you and we can take some guesses, but only you and most importantly, Jesus Christ knows your heart. And that's why he says here to the Pharisees, "These people draw nigh to me with their mouth." Oh, we love Jesus. We want to do what Jesus wants us to do. We know the law and the testimony of Christ. They honor him with their lips, but genuinely their hearts, Now, I'm not talking about the old blood pump behind our chest, but their mindset, their passion towards God, towards Christ, is not there. It is non-existent. And so we have to ask ourselves, where is our hearts this morning? How kind and caring and compassionate are we being towards one another? Are we visiting the sick? Are we checking up on those that are not in the worship assembly that we expected to be there? Are we outside of the congregation of the Lord's church? Do I have a neighbor that's sick? Do I have a good friend of mine that's going through a trying time? That's how you exemplify Christ in your life, and that's how you grow the kingdom of God. Far too many times we have this mindset of, well, we're going to open those doors at 9 o'clock in the morning, and if there's somebody that is struggling with sin, then they're just going to come to us. That's just not how this works. And that's how this very rarely ever works. We establish those connections. We establish that relationship. We earn that trust. We earn that confidence in that person. And then we slowly sneak in. Not sneak in per se, but we slowly kind of work our way in talking with about Jesus Christ and about religion. And the next person I want to talk about, so we got to have knowledge base. We got to have wisdom as Christians. We have to have a kind, caring, and compassionate heart. And guess what? We also got to have courage. Kyle's not here to talk about this, but I was going to tell Kyle that I found him online, and he's not here to be here this morning to joke around with him, so you guys will have to tell him that for me, and I'll have to hear the backlash of that later. So we have to have courage, right? The Bible says in Psalms chapter 27 and verse 14, he says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, David here says, "I say on the Lord." In today's day and age, especially in today's day and age, it takes a lot of courage to live this lifestyle. And my heart goes out to, I know Kayla and Melissa both are in the school districts and school system, and to be a young child in today's day and age, surrounded by your peers, surrounded by those that want nothing to do with Christ, have not been raised in a Christian home, it's got to be one of the most challenging aspects for a parent to put your kid through the public school system anymore these days. Just by everything that they are faced with. My daughter comes home one day. There's a little boy in my class, first grade, little boy in my class that's dressing in girls' clothes. And Harper likes to pull my strings a lot. And so I'm like, yeah, right, whatever. You know, we're really good friends with the teacher. And so we wrote the teacher and said, is Harper pulling our leg here and stuff? And she said, Brock, the only thing I want to say is to each their own. So first grade, and now I'm having to explain to my child why there's a young boy that's wearing girl's clothes. On top of that, as a society, are supposed to accept that. And if we don't, we are bigots, we are terrible people, we are those godly people that want, you know, that's not in with the times and so on and so forth. And so it takes tremendous courage these days to not only live the Christian life, but live the Christian life as a parent, and to try to display those attributes onto our young children as well. And so, it's not for the faint of heart, right? And the Apostle Paul mentions that as well, about, you know, we can't be like a tossed to and fro like we're in the waves of the sea or something. We have to be sturdy, we have to be steadfast, and like Paul says, we have to be bold in teaching the doctrines and commandments of Jesus Christ. Now, this goes back to wisdom, right? I want to encourage you all, if you are in coming in contact or associated with somebody of the LGBT community or believes in the same-sex marriage principles and stuff like that, that does not give you and I or any of us a right to start yelling and screaming and telling how terrible of a person that they are and how dare you, how shameful, and so on and so forth. We still treat them with kindness, Ephesians 4:32. We still treat them with care and respect. But we just politely tell them that we love them as a person, but their lifestyle, much like the lifestyle maybe of one that's an alcoholic or drug addict or somebody that's doing something that's unbecoming of not only a Christian but of normal society, that we don't approve of that behavior. And we pray for that person and care for that person and be there for that person as much as we possibly can. But we as Christians have to display a sense of courage. We cannot cave. When somebody tries to oppose us, when somebody wants nothing to do with us, and trust me, I've been there where I'm one of those godly people, I'm one of those Jesus freaks and stuff like that, and words hurt, right? Words can definitely hurt. But then I'm also reminded of all the stuff that some of these guys, our four brethren and brothers and sisters in Christ, went through for us, that legitimately was beaten half to death, left for dead, was cast out of city to city. Paul over in Ephesus, when Demetrius the silversmith said, "Get out of here, we want nothing to do with you. We don't want your religion and we don't want you destroying our livelihood either." No doubt that had to sting a little bit. Words can definitely hurt, but we as Christians know that it takes a lot of courage to boldly stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the old adage, what? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? It takes a lot of courage to be a Christian. Most people, I honestly and genuinely believe, and I know all of us have our thoughts and opinions on why the church is diminishing and numbers are getting smaller and smaller, especially in the true conservative churches. I know a lot of people just have lost interest. People want nothing to do with it because they're bored to tears. But I also believe that there's a lot of folks that are scared to death after they look at this lifestyle and they think to themselves, there's no way that I could possibly live a life like that. And so they're scared. They're running scared. I want to challenge you all to think about this as well. Christianity is serious. Jesus Christ is serious. And I'm not trying to diminish that thought process whatsoever. But as a Christian, if you're not having fun living this life, knowing the rewards, knowing the benefits, knowing the glory, and I'm telling you, some of you in the audience here today, I consider some of my absolute best of friends because of the acquaintances that we've had throughout the years or even more recently and stuff. And I appreciate you guys. You guys keep me grounded. You guys keep me going. You guys keep my family and I motivated to see you, to see your families and stuff like that. If you're not having fun and enjoying those principles of Christianity, to me, there's something wrong. To me, there's something genuinely wrong with that. I saw a bunch of pictures on Facebook of the Canes and the Rogers down in Florida having fun, catching fish and stuff. You know, that kind of stuff is fun. Getting together with those of like precious faith, going on vacations or just congregating with each other. And so it takes a lot of courage to be a Christian. But when talking about courage, you always got to remember, as I've already kind of mentioned and touched base on this, the people that have come before us. What about talking about the martyrs of Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul, as we've talked about already, and Demetrius the silversmith? Turn over, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter. Let me get my electronic Bible out here. Turn over to Acts chapter 7. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Hold on here. Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 54. This is the very first account of a martyr where Saul of Tarsus kind of stood by, right? Saul stood by, and all these people watched the first Christian martyr be put to death here, known as Stephen. Stephen was essentially put on trial, and he comes out swinging, right? All throughout chapter 7, even parts of chapter 6, he's just telling them all about Jesus Christ, and these people that are stiff-necked, these people that are ignorant, and so on and so forth. So he gets done with his account. In verse 54, he says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost," look how much he was on God's side, how much he was filled with Christianity and filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with God, "looked up steadfastly into the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stomped their ears and ran up to him one with a cord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" And then to me, one of the saddest verses, saddest yet most compassionate verses, is verse 60. "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He passed away. Tell me something more eye-opening, bone-chilling than that. These people were in the midst of killing him, stoning him. It's not a quick death. Stoning him. And he said, had the compassion. You had to be filled with the Holy Ghost if you're almost going to quote Christ, you know, word for word. "Lord, lay not this sin upon their charge. Lord, overlook this." And when he made such a statement, he fell asleep. You talk about courage. If it was you or I today, I'd be the first one to say, I'd be crying, I'd be wailing, I'd be scared to death. And the courage that Stephen here presents to all of us as Christians today, mind-opening. It's just absolutely incredible to know that a fellow brother in Christ had that kind of mentality and fortitude. So we've looked at the characters here, and when the characters are going to the Emerald City, they're faced with all kinds of challenges, right? Scarecrow is afraid of fire, Tin Man's afraid of anything in the rain because it's going to make him rust, and then you have the Cowardly Lion who's essentially afraid of anything, when you really think about it. Anything that comes in his way, the Wicked Witch, the Flying Monkeys or whatever they are and stuff, it just scares him half to death. So they're faced with these challenges of life on the road to their destination. And how on earth can that not resemble what you and I go through as well? Facing our challenges going down our walk of life, going down the difficulties that we are faced with, the trials, the temptations, the persecutions, the obstacles that are before us every single day of our lives. And it seems like no matter how fast we try to run, no matter what changes or decisions and choices in life that we try to make, it seems like those past mistakes and things just keep creeping themselves into our lives. And I've talked about this before, but how nice would it be if the engineers and mankind today would invent some kind of a time machine so that we could go back and tell old self, self, don't make that choice. Self, don't make that decision. It was poor. It was terrible. We think about that all the time, don't we? I've said this before as well. That the trees that you see out and about today get their strength from what? It's not so the strength on their bark doesn't come from the nutrients in the ground, doesn't come from the rain and stuff. It comes from the wind. Right. It comes from the wind. Tossing back and forth, left and right, is where they gain their strength. And that's the trees you see today are what they are because of the what? The things that push them. The things that try to knock them down. And so I've oftentimes attributed the Christian life to the exact same thing. People that try to push us around, people that try to knock us down, people that try to break us, or situations that try to break us, molds us into who we are today. So when we're facing our fears, when we're facing these obstacles and trials and tribulations of life, the Bible is just chock full of verses there to edify us and to strengthen us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Boy, how... I think we'd be lying to ourselves if we didn't say that we ourselves, that this verse is talking to us, right? We're troubled on every side. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're cast down. We all have felt that before, if not feeling it right now. But where God has told us how we're going to feel, He also gives us an answer, right? He also gives us a way of getting out of these things. We're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted. We're not forsaken. The Bible says that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And we're cast down. Yeah, we get beaten around. We get tossed to and fro. But we are not destroyed. Our spirit is still intact. And the choices and decisions that we make, and what the Bible calls this tabernacle of clay, right? This body is going to allow our spirit to have eternity once we leave this walk of life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken but such as common to man. I love that first portion of that. What that essentially is saying is you will never go through something in your life that someone else hasn't gone through already or isn't going through right here and right now. You're never going to be isolated with your problems, with your trials and temptations and struggles. When you do become isolated, is because you have taken yourself out of the context of life, right? You've taken yourself away from the church. You've taken away yourself from Christ and from God. You've taken yourself away from those of like precious faith that love you, that care about you, and are here for you, and want to see you succeed. So there is no temptation taken but such you as common, taken you such as common to man, but God is faithful. God loves you. God cares about you. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And I know some of us right now that are fighting through some of these fires of our life are thinking to ourselves, yeah, well, where's this way of escape? Been going through this quite a bit. Been going through this a long time. The aches and the pains, the struggles, the emotions, behind all of these sentiments of my life, where's that way of escape at, God, any day now? Add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Patience is one of those things that we need to add to our lives. And so when you want something right here, right now, and it doesn't happen, that's God knocking on your door and saying, time out. Let's be patient. Let's take a deep breath. We're going to get through this. We're going to get through this together. You may or may not understand it when it's all said and done, but I promise you, you're not going to be broken. Even though, like I said, guys, I know sometimes we do feel that way. So the lesson is yours for this morning. Now, I ask ourselves this question as we're going down our quote-unquote yellow brick road of life. You know, how's it going? How is it going? How is your walk going? When you're facing the fire, the water, the anything of this walk of life, right? When you're lacking wisdom, when you're lacking a heart, when you're lacking the courage to boldly stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are you doing about it? She had friends by her side throughout the entire storyline. And we all know that, right? And it's such a beautiful storyline. Regardless if you look at it from a Christian perspective or non-Christian perspective, it's a great, great story. But we ask ourselves, how are we walking down our yellow brick road of life? You know, the Bible tells us, we've already kind of quoted this, where Paul tells young evangelist Timothy, you know, I fought my good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. What about you? What about you? What are you doing? If you were to pass away right here, right now, can we say the exact same thing? When you lay your head down at night to go to bed, can you say that I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I've kept the faith? For those that remember a brother named Lonnie Bentley, that he'd recently just passed away. He was 71 years old, was in pretty decent health, had some issues going on and stuff, but he was a member of the Fairborn congregation for 30-some years and then started going to a New Carlisle congregation about 5 or 6 years ago because it was closer for him and his wife. It's been about now, but went to bed one night, didn't wake up. 71 years old. We don't know when that time will be. We don't know what's always going on within our bodies that's going to eventually take our life. And so we have to ask ourselves, can I say boldly, proudly, and confidently that I'm doing my best to fight the good fight? That I'm doing my best to finish my course and finish it strong, right? Oftentimes when you're running a race and you see the finish line, they say, man, give it your all. Just let it all hang out. Just go for it. Buckle down and just see that finish line and just sprint to get the best time that you possibly can. And that's what our life is. Do your absolute best. And then lastly, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, we could probably quote this as we've heard this in several different sermons before, but beginning in verse 13, he says what? Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto righteousness, which leads unto life, and there few there be that find it. We've got to go down this road. But I want you to understand again, if you get nothing else from this lesson, if you're not yet going down the road that God wants you to go down, or if you are going down the road and you're struggling, don't go at it alone. You have help on your side. You have people there that genuinely care about you, that love you, that want to see you succeed, and are there to help you with these struggles and help you with these issues that we're going through in life. And the reason I can confidently and boldly say that is because I've had those people right by my side down my road as well. So if we can assist you in any way, if there's those in the audience that are not yet Christians, we can assist you in baptism here this morning. We've talked about the principles of salvation, having faith in Christ, confessing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, repenting of our sins, so saying, you know what, I'm no longer going to live this life that I've lived up to this point. I'm now going to cross over and live the life that God wants me to live. I'm going to put away self in the closet. I'm going to now live who God wants me to be and be who God wants me to be. If there are those in the audience that have struggled in some of these sentiments that we've talked about this morning and you're just struggling in some way, shape, or form, let's pray. Let's pray together, right? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. And so that's what we're here to do for you as well. If we can assist you in any way, please let us know. While together we stand and sing praises to God at this time.